It's good to be back with you this evening to close out the Lord's Day. And we continue in God's Word, Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. And we continue in the exercise of the irrelevant, looking at this ancient text because it has nothing to say to us today. Like I said this morning, you know, relevant topics or irrelevant topics like sex and anger. We just continue with that this evening because we're talking about forgiveness. And, well, nobody here probably struggles with that either, right? It was a joke again. It's okay. We can laugh. We can be free to do that. Colossians 3. Now this evening we are going to consider a little bit about forgiveness from our text here. And the particular setting that has to work itself out is the covenant community. We live and we enjoy this thing called the church, the body of Christ. We're united to Christ, and part of being united to Christ is also loving what He loves, and that is His body, the church. And so that's where these commands play themselves out. We're encouraged to do certain things with peace and love as a people, and that is played out in the body. In our community, in this expression called the local church of Christ, and how that expresses itself in our calling. Now, just as a reminder, again, as we look at Colossians 3, what we find in the first four verses is a reminder, a calling to us to bear in mind that we have died with Christ, we have a union with Christ, we've died with Christ, and we have been raised with Christ, and we are hidden in Christ. And that has manifestations and ramifications and implications. And we talked about some of those this morning. We're supposed to be putting off certain things. We're supposed to put off sexual sin and put off idolatry and put off, as though it was filthy clothing, we're to put off covetousness. Because we have a new identity. We have a new hope. We have a new purpose. We have a new meaning. We have a new ethic. We have a new economy, a new family that we live in because of Jesus. And if we live by repentance and faith, we are united to Christ. And we enjoy the benefits of that. And this evening, so that's what we looked at this morning. Then this evening, we're going to look at how we ought to be putting on certain things. Because we've been united to Christ. So let's give attention to God's Word. Chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you also were called, in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Would you pray with me briefly? Father, we do ask that you would send even now your Spirit, so we might understand these truths, these promises, this message of hope in your Word. Transform us, God. Make us quick to hear and to listen and to respond to your Word and the hope of the Gospel. We pray through Christ and to Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but sometimes there are things around us that are painfully obvious, even in the verbiage and even in what we observe. And I talked about one of those just as an example this morning, and that is we are human beings, not human doings. Thank you. Some of you are listening. We're not human beings. No, we are human beings, right? We're human beings, not human doings. So we understand that we are to be, we're to enjoy certain things in Christ before we go and do things. There's other obvious things sometimes around us. Where I grew up in the South, y'all couldn't tell that already. So in North Carolina and South Carolina, there are a lot of these grocery stores, and they're called Bilo. And it's spelled B-I-L-O, Bilo. And I'm sure I was a kid for years standing in line at Bilo, and their subtitle is The Name Fits. I think I was in line for like years at Bilo before it ever struck me. Yeah, Bilo. Mom, I want a pack of gum. You know, I mean, it's like, it didn't even occur to me. There's a name here. There's something, there's a significance. There's something behind it. Have you ever had this experience? It's something that's so painfully obvious. Now, one of the other examples that I thought of this afternoon was, I was going through this short-term missions training one time, okay? We were trying to learn about the importance of being culturally sensitive and the observations and the way that we think and the way that we talk about another country or another culture. And the guy who was doing the training, he said to us, when we were talking about people who drive in other countries, let's say that, you know, the UK or in Australia or other countries, he says, where do they drive? And almost in concert, everybody says, on the wrong side of the road. You're like, yeah, what's the big deal? It's not the wrong side of the road. It's the other side of the road from where we drive. But, you know, you don't even think about that. You're like, well, that, you know, it didn't even occur to me. You know, just subtly, that's how we think, right? You know, it's like, we just say, well, they drive on the wrong side of the road. Listen to what you're saying. The wrong side of the road. So I wonder if you've had this occurrence in God's Word at any point. Not something that's politically incorrect in God's Word. There's plenty that's politically incorrect in God's Word. But as you read through God's Word, if you ever come across something, you're like, how did I miss that? And for me, friends, why do you think I'm harping in Colossians 3 on union with Christ? Because I missed it. For years, I missed the fact that over 100 times in the New Testament, the phrase, in Christ or in Him, is used. Unbelievable. We have this mysterious, wonderful, beautiful thing that is so relevant to us that we are in union with Christ. You know, there's another one, though. In addition to in Christ, there's another one that's used over 100 times. And that is one another. Instructions, promises, exhortations. One another, or each other, is used again and again and again. We see this in God's Word. And so that's where the Christian community comes in. We see it here in our text this evening. What does it say? Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And then in verse 16, he says that we ought to be doing these things. Admonishing, what does he say? One another. Let's not just glaze right over that. What he's saying is he's reminding us it presupposes that there is community. Does that make sense? Like, in other words, we don't see the Apostle Paul writing to churches and writing to Christians and saying, hey, if you just happen to find yourself united in Christ, and you just happen to get around a group of people that think like you, then, you know, go and do these things. These are some of the attributes and characteristics that ought to be about you. No, he just tells them, love one another, bear with each other, teach one another, forgive one another. He presupposes that they will have the context. He knows, and he calls them, he invites them into community. But even in instructions like this, it assumes that we will be gathered together as believers. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Okay. So that's where we are this evening. We're talking about this bond that we enjoy in community, in Christ and with one another. And it's countercultural because we live in an individualistic society. And it would be a lot easier, except when it's very, very convenient for us. We all come together to cheer for our team or to enjoy food or drink together. No, we come together. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We bear one another's burdens. Why do we do all this in the context of community? Well, it's hard sometimes. I mean, it would be a lot easier to just insulate and isolate ourselves from other people, right? Except when it was only convenient for us. Brothers and sisters, you guys are called. You're invited. You're privileged to be the body of Christ, to be involved with one another's lives. And I enjoy that. And you enjoy that. But sometimes there's burdens and there's callings and responsibilities that accompany that. We can't just say, well, I want to do it when it benefits me. So I want to talk a little bit about the community of faith, the covenant community. And so what I'm going to refer to here in our text is the who of community, the what of community, the how of community, and the where. The who, the what, the how, and the where. So first of all, verse 12, I think this speaks to a little bit of the who of community. Who are the who of community? The elect of God, verse 12 tells us, the elect of God, holy and beloved. So there's three things there. They're the elect, the chosen, chosen, holy, and loved. Those are the three characteristics. And again, we ought to grasp hold of this. We don't want to lose the fact that this is who we are. You can't change this. You can't alter this. This is our being. This is our identity, united to Christ. We are not a community. The Church of God, unlike any other club or society or institution, we don't establish a long list. You know, we don't say, well, you have to be a certain age, a certain height, or a certain background, or a certain socioeconomic. Well, you have to have a certain education. You have to have certain experiences. Well, if you're going to be in the club, look, we want you to have nailed down these accomplishments, right? But we don't say that. This is a countercultural community that you guys are called to live in, that I'm called to live in, like it or not. I can't just say, well, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to have anything to do with the church. Jesus loves his body. If you love Jesus, this is the visible body of Jesus that we're called to love. And we don't begin with saying, well, if you've got it all together, and if you have these certain attributes, then you can be loved. No, we're loved of God. We're chosen of God. We are holy. We are set apart. That's something that we don't do. We don't say, well, I'll be chosen, or I'll be holy, or I'll be loved. No, God does that. And this is one of the beauties of the doctrine of election. Of God's choosing us in Him before the foundation of the world. What does Ephesians 1 say? Ephesians 1 says that in love, He predestined us. And it also says that in Him, that is Jesus, there's that phrase again, in Him or in Christ, He chose us before the foundation of the world. Being before doing, right? That doesn't say, and he didn't record, Paul didn't write, oh, after we had accomplished certain things, demonstrated merit, showed that we had it together, He loved us and chose us. No, it was before the foundation of the world. That's part of the who. And it's in view of that, therefore, he says, therefore, because you are chosen, you're loved, you're holy, you're set apart. That's something that He did for us. Therefore, in view of these things, put on. So again, we're keeping things in order, that we experience the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's another community in the Bible. There's another grouping, okay, that enjoys being chosen and loved and holy, set apart, and it had nothing to do with their own merits. And that's the covenant community of Israel. We see in Deuteronomy 7, God talks to His people. And this is what he tells them. This is what He reminds them, okay? And he just tells them, why does He love them? The Lord, this is verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath He swore to your fathers. Brothers, this ought to humble us. It ought to humble us to be reminded of the fact that just like the old covenant community, we too as the new covenant community, we were chosen not because we were great and wonderful. He said, Troy, I just knew you're going to be a good boy. I get out. You're so cool. You're so lovely and charming. I'm going to adopt you into my family. Way to behave. Way to pull it all together. Clean it up. Come on, I knew you were going to do that. Come on into my family. He didn't say that. We're the least of all peoples. Why can't he do that though? And why do I mean, I do love God. I mean, I think some of you guys love God too. But why do you love God? Why do you love God? Yes. He's given to us. Why do we love God? Why else do we love God? Because He first loved us. And we do love God because He has given to us. And we respond out of gratitude. But it was His initiation, right? That's why we love God. And He can love us because we are in Christ. Okay, so again, here we go. Why do we enjoy, why do we experience as the WHO of community, the Christian Covenant community, why do we enjoy this? Because there was somebody else who was chosen, the chosen one. Who is he? Jesus, 1 Peter 2. There was someone who was dearly loved, Matthew 3. And there was someone who was holy, the Holy One. Who is that? Again, it's Jesus. And we're united to Him. And therefore, we enjoy the blessings in the community of being set apart. So, if you're having doubts, though, if you experience doubts whether you belong in the covenant community or whether you belong to Jesus, my encouragement to you is, would you stop looking at yourself? That's what sin does. Sin turns us in on ourselves. Would you look out? If you have struggles, if you have doubts, if you wonder, if you don't have assurance of God's favor, stop looking at yourself and look at Jesus. He's the Holy One. He's the chosen one. He's the one who's loved. And we can be loved because we're united to Him. That's the WHO of community. We are the ones set apart by His grace, by His love. So the what of community. Let's look again at our text here. Verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Okay. The translation I'm accustomed to is bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. When I do premarital counseling, when I do marriage counseling, this is the anchor text that I refer to. Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm totally cool with it until it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, it's like, I almost thought I could do it in my own strength. Now, I've even failed at that. I've never determined to forgive and been successful. Not even close to the way that the Lord has forgiven. But it calls us to something. And we're enabled by God's Spirit to do this in the covenant community. Have you ever had grievances? Maybe it's with your spouse, you know? Or maybe it's someone close in your family. Or maybe it's in the family of God, the church. People who've hurt you, disappointed you. People who've spoken ill of you. And it wasn't even true. You know, people that you're angry with, bitter toward. And you know, the season is ripe. First Reformed Prez, the season's right. Lord willing, a new pastor will be here that you call and you seek to follow and you seek to rally around. And there will be divisiveness at times. There'll be temptations, trials, struggles, maybe some disappointments with one another or other people not getting their way or other people having their expectations not met. Brothers, sisters, forgive. Bear with each other. And forgiveness is a difficult thing. I mean, it is what a challenging thing, what a humbling thing to be called. And you know what? In Christ, we have the capacity, we have every ability to forgive, even if someone doesn't ask us. Why? Because that's the pattern of the cross. That's Jesus. Jesus pursues us and He forgives us, even when we don't ask for it. How often are we supposed to do this? I love this. Peter, in Matthew 18, this is what Peter does. Peter comes to Jesus and he thinks, man, I'm really doing this one up. I mean, I'm definitely taking, this is like, you know, Christianity plus. You know, this is like AP level, Jesus following. He comes to Jesus and this is what he says in Matthew 18, right? He says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? You just see it, that's good, isn't it? I think I could do it up to seven times. And Jesus says, you minimalist, give me a break. No, what does Jesus say in response to that? 70 times seven. You don't have to be too fast at math to figure out that's a lot. But Jesus isn't going to allow him to be a minimalist. No, he's saying, look. And this is so countercultural. Why do we say? Because we say we don't forgive people unless they ask for it, unless they demonstrate it, unless they're worthy of it. May we not forget the grace that Christ has shown to us. He can enable us to do this. I don't know. I mean, there is something freeing and beautiful about asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness.
I challenge you in this. And I'm going to give you some ways and some examples. There was a guy who was recounting the story of a pastor. And a guy in the congregation came to the pastor one day. True story. Came to the pastor and he says, "You know, I just want to confess to you, I have hated you for 2 years." Said this to his pastor. It probably wasn't in the South. They don't say it that bluntly. They'll say, "Bless your heart, you idiot." I translate it, "You idiot." They don't say it quite that frank. You know, it's not in your face quite like that. Guy said, "You know, Pastor, I have hated you for 2 years." And I was talking the other day, Pastor, to another guy who happens to also dislike you. And he encouraged me that maybe I ought to pray for you. So, Pastor, I did. I went and I prayed for you, and it's gotten better. You know, I still don't like you, but at least I don't hate you. And then the pastor, I'm sure, had to remind himself that we ought to pray for our enemies and bless those who persecute us, right? You know, I wonder. I heard a song recently that said, I actually like half the people I love. And that's so true, you know. It's a whole new level. But we are called to love one another. Maybe we don't like each other all the time, but we are called to love. And part of love is speaking truth. Part of loving one another is forgiving. It's bearing with each other and those grievances that we have. Being mindful of the fact that there's always been an occasion or two, maybe, that someone's have had to forgive you because of things you did. Again, love. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, the how of community. The how of community. The what of community is bearing with each other, forgiving. The who of community is the ones who are holy, who are chosen, who are loved. And the how of community is found here, at least in part, in verse 15 and verse 16. What does he say? "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Now, love is, I'm not talking about just flattery and liking and these things, but love should characterize the public life of believers. Now, here he's speaking of how peace should characterize our internal lives. As we let that dwell in us, it should be a spring, a well out of which comes reconciliation and a desire and a heart for that reconciliation. I don't know if you've ever heard of the artist Michael Card. He is a singer-songwriter. And one of the lines in one of his songs, it's so beautiful. He says, "It's hard to imagine the freedom we find in the things that we leave behind. It's hard to imagine the freedom we find in the things that we leave behind." What a calling for us. And that can be applied to a number of things, I grant you. But surely, giving up of ourselves, maybe even the grievances we have, forgiving, loving, pursuing, letting that go and finding freedom in loving one another. We're united to Christ. And again, we have to love the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is that local expression, the church. So then in verse 16, we're called to experience a community of love and unity. And part of that unity is speaking truthfully and lovingly towards one another. That's part of the how. So the where, let's pick back up in verse 16, in the second part of verse 16. "Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So I would say, at least in part, the where of a solid, biblical, loving community is twofold. One is in the presence of worship, and two is in a spirit of thanksgiving. We are a community of people who look beyond. We look beyond our earthly possessions. We even look beyond our trials and the difficulties, perhaps, of our circumstances through Christ. Now, going all the way back What are we doing? This is this strange community, this gathering that we enjoy, right? That has a mind for things above. Going back to Colossians 1, what does it say? Set your heart, or it says in verse 1, seek the things that are above. Right? That's one of our characteristics. We gather together each Lord's Day recognizing that our citizenship is in glory. That's one of the things that's about our common unity. Our common unity is that we are a people who believe that this earth is not our home, that we await a new heavens and a new earth. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2 of Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We are the ones who possess, in the context of worship, this rich reminder that our hope is somewhere else. Not in circumstances, not in things, not in possessions, not in position. And our home, our inheritance, is on the horizon. And we wait for that, the new heavens and the new earth. That's part of the where of community. Our where, friends, brothers and sisters, our where is not our proximity. Okay? You and I are experiencing community not because of our proximity, because we live in the metro area of Boston. And it's not even the assembly, because you meet on this particular street at this particular location. Granted, that's been for over 100 years, but hopefully that's not what defines you. And no, it's not about our proximity. It's not even about the assembly. What marks us as the people of God is our identity. We belong to Jesus. We are following Jesus. We are set free because of Jesus. We have a new ethic. We have a new home. We have a new position. This is not new news. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. And it's ours if we live in repentance and faith. So that's all I have to say about that. Like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. Part 3. It's done. It's finished. And Jesus is better. Friends, He's a lot better than a neighbor. I've got some great neighbors. They come and they snowplow my driveway. And one of them, Dan, he gave his life to Jesus last week. We were studying the Gospel of Mark. You can pray with me that kind of story will multiply. But I love my neighbors. But even of the best of neighbors, Jesus is better. And He's not an insurance agent who just gives us what we want, like the State Farm guy who drops a hot tub in the middle of our living room. Jesus gives us life. He gives us freedom. He gives us forgiveness. And all the things that we enjoy are just, we just see in a mirror dimly, right? But then, in the face of glory, we shall see Him. And what a great day it is. So as we wait for that day, we live in this Christian community, this thing called the body of Christ, the church. And I'm going to pray for you guys and for me. Father, we ask even now that You would be pleased. Accompany Your word with Your spirit. There might be people here tonight, God, who, if they really contemplate, if they really consider, there are people that they have a hard time forgiving. They have a hard time bearing with them. And I've known that in my own experience. God, thank You for Your mercy to show us that there is a freedom in letting things go and forgiving as You forgave, Jesus. So compel us, God, to love one another. I pray that this church would know of Your love, and that would compel them, it would drive them to share of that love and to extend it in the context of speaking truth and forgiving one another. Would You protect them, Lord, from the common enemies of the flesh, the world, and the devil? Lord, I pray that You'd abide with them, that they would bear much fruit as they abide in You, for You are the vine and we are the branches. We pray through now, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.